Now is the time for turning.
In Maine, the leaves are beginning to turn from green to red and orange.
The animals in the forests of Vermont are beginning to turn to storing their food for the winter.
The birds on the wires in Michigan are beginning to turn and head once more to the south.
For leaves and animals and birds, turning comes instinctively.
But for us, turning does not come so easily.
It takes an act of will for us to make a turn. It means breaking old habits.
It means admitting that we have been wrong, and this is never easy.
It means losing face, realizing we know less than we thought, maybe know nothing at all, and must start all over again. And that is always painful.
It means saying, I am sorry.
It means recognizing that we have the ability to change.
It means making amends.
And these things are very hard to do. Repentance, forgiveness. C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks it's a lovely idea until they have something to forgive or repent. We are all more like Jonah than we're willing to admit. Remember him? Poor Jonah, the reluctant prophet. I mean, as biblical characters go, he didn't get the best rap. Well, and maybe because he spent so much time and energy not doing what God asked, which of course is how he got himself swallowed by that whale. But put yourself in his shoes. I mean, Jonah gets picked out of a crowd by a God who hasn't done a direct one-on-one since Moses was alive. Not your average day, even for a prophet. And God starts talking about the people of Nineveh. They are wicked enough to be risking God's wrath. Really, thinks Jonah. I'm your guy. They're my enemies. Glad to see you figured it out. And then God tells him something that he really doesn't want to hear. Jonah has to go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah has to give his enemies the word that will save them. So what would you do? Me too, I'd run the other way. Clearly, this is a fool's errand, given by a guy who, once he makes up his mind, isn't really interested in further input. But when it's God you're up against, there's nowhere to run. Not really. He gets caught, and it takes some work to soften him up, turn him around. But even then, I can't say it's a true conversion. Oh, Jonah goes to Nineveh. He delivers God's message, but he's got no charisma, no passion, no zest for the whole thing. Repent. Repent, or in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. Change your ways. Do something different. Repent. I mean, the man doesn't lean into it at all. He knows how dangerous these people are. And he watches as they get it right away. Not even a day goes by. They declare a fast. Everybody, high to low, rich and poor, puts on sackcloth and ashes. And it works. God gets all misty-eyed, overflows with compassion, and the whole wicked lot of them are spared. It's so easy, so quick, it makes Jonah mad. So he heads for a hill outside of town. to watch and wait. He's sure. Those Ninevites will show their true colors soon enough, and then God's wrath will be rekindled. And boom, will they have a lesson to learn. Justice will be served after all. Of course, if you remember the story, you know it doesn't quite go that way. Jonah's enemies actually do fully repent. They turn themselves around and keep on living a happy, a blessed life. God seems to have it in for Jonah instead. I mean, there the poor man is, sitting in the shade of the tree, not really doing much at all, even though he's very angry. And what does God do? God sends a worm to kill the tree. God leaves Jonah to frizzle and fry in the burning desert sun. It's the last straw. So Jonah lets God have it. Rage and fury at the unfairness of it all, he just lets it all out. He's angry. He's got every right to be angry. He wishes he were dead. He's so angry. And when he finishes his rant, God, being God, just says,
Jonah, look at how much you care for a tree that you didn't even plant or tend. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?
It happens a lot like this in the Bible. You get the feeling that God and humanity aren't really in the same conversation, which shouldn't surprise anyone, since they come at life from such different points of view. I mean, God is, after all, the original big picture guy, sees it all, but only from the balcony. And since the beginning, he's lived with unlimited power, universal resources, and endless time. Talk about privilege. Jonah is at ground zero, where nothing lasts forever, where the pressure's always on, where good runs dry and takes time to be replenished, where little things make all the difference. In this story, Jonah is all about fairness. God has compassion on the brain. And they're both stubborn and loyal. Come hell and high water, the covenant of theirs holds them fast, keeps them together, arguing past each other, year after year. Okay, I know, it's a Bible story. And God's always right in the end, right? I mean, we all know what preachers and Sunday school teachers want us to take away from the story of Jonah. Change is always possible, even for the truly wicked. Anger isn't much use in the end. It's forgiveness that moves the world on. Well, those are very good answers. They may, in fact, be the right answers. I certainly hope they're not wrong, because I've preached all three of them myself. I'm just not sure they really help. Forgiveness is hard, and none of these answers make it any easier. See, I think this story is about us. This story really is ours. The debate between Jonah and God goes on inside of us after every wound, after every failure that hurts. Which way do we take? Jonah's or God's? How best to repair the damage? By restoring fairness, striving for compassion, or somehow doing both? You see, like Jonah, we know that things go wrong. Sometimes it's just a mistake. a miscalculation, but not every time. There are patterns of wrong, habits of damage in the very structure of our relationships. And there are in this life, truly are, bad people. People who do incomprehensible things, scarring others and poisoning the life around them. And it's also true that there are good people who somehow manage to do the same hurtful thing over and over again. Change is hard. You can put your all into it, have umpteen second chances, and still there's no guarantee it will ever take. No guarantee that the changes will go deep enough, last long enough to make a difference larger than the hurt. And what's true of all of them out there is true of all of us in here as well. In light of this, fairness is essential. I mean, without a sense of what is equitable, community is impossible. But what can be done when that fairness is breached? How best can we respond? Face it, we all have opponents or enemies to face. Sometimes they are rivals that we can keep at arm's distance. And sometimes they're the people we depend on most and love most dearly. With access to unchecked power, some human beings can become tyrants, destroying who they will, damaging uncounted lives. And in each instance, anger, resentment, and maybe even hate makes sense. A need for reparations, for the restoration of safety and ease, are reasonable human demands. Once things go wrong, we know they will never be right again until fairness is restored. And to that end, Jonah uses his anger well. It serves him as a guide to what exactly is wrong. It's an alarm, and as long as it sounds, it protects him from trusting too soon. That prophet has got a point. But of course, so does God, and not just because God is God. Anger, resentment, and hate are unstable weapons. They can quite easily spiral out of control, twisting everyone and everything towards ugliness. Compassion is our most powerful antidote. And without it, there can be no justice, only judgment. Without it, there can only be punishment, never reparation. Without compassion, all we do is measure out the hurt. There's no healing there. An eye for an eye will in the end make everyone blind. Compassion is wise in the ways of the human heart, and it offers a path to the turning that moves from remorse to repentance. That's the change of heart that heals, the change of heart that is true and trustworthy. And it must be freely given. Manipulation by another, any measure of force, any touch of coercion, and it's all turned into a game. Compliance is not connection. Absence of conflict is not peace, and quiet is not a harmony strong enough to sustain anyone. Without compassion, there is no hope to repair the world or begin again. Now, you and I are just regular folk, There are no prophets, no deities here. What should we do? What choices should we make? How do we move beyond all that drives us to war with ourselves and with the world? How do we start to repair it all, to turn towards the good? We start where the holiday does, not in a consideration of harm, but in celebration. We start in a feast of good, of things good and sweet, of family, friends, apples and honey. For the high holy days start with Rosh Hashanah, the birthday of the world. We must begin in the tenderest gratitude for everything that shelters life.